Welcome to the Gathering Podcast, a ministry of First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville, Arkansas. My name is Ken Weatherford, the Director of Worship Arts here at the church, and as always, it's great to be with you. We hope you enjoy this week's episode of our weekly sermon podcast and ask that you would do us a favor and please share this with your friends and family on Facebook or Twitter. You can find us at www.fumcbentonville.org or by searching FUMC Gathering Podcast on iTunes.
While Paul was waiting for the other disciples in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout people, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there.
Paul is a highly trained practitioner of the art of rhetoric or dialogue. The word in Greek that translates as argued is dialego. Dialego means to present a rhetorical argument with the intention of changing the audience's perspective or opinion. Its root is the English word of dialogue. Aristotle perfected the art of rhetoric. He said that rhetorical argument consists of three components: establishing trust, presenting reasoning or logic, and then engaging the emotions of the congregation or the audience.
Also, some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers debated with him. Some said, "What does this blabber want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign divinities." This was because Paul was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and brought him to Areopagus and asked him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? It sounds rather strange to us, so we would like to know what it means." Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling or hearing something new.
The Epicurean and Stoic philosophers said, "What does this babbler say?" They called Paul a seed picker. That's what the word Spermologos means, someone who casts words and picks up words all over the place, like someone who casts seeds. The philosophers had no use for an uneducated dialogue partner. They also had no use for God. They believed that God was a figment of the imagination, that we were created out of nothing, out of whatever, by chance, by accident, and the only purpose in life was to avoid pain. But they are not able to out-argue this babbler, this seed picker. So they seize him and they take him to the council in Athens. There, you said that so beautifully, the Areopagus, which is where the council met to determine the arguments and debate who was the victor.
Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you."
So Paul begins to establish his trust and credibility. Step one, "I am not the seed picker you call me. I am not just picking up words from here and there. No, actually, I have been studying the people in this community and studying how you worship. And I see that you are deeply religious people. Let me introduce you to the only God worth knowing.
The God who made the world and everything in it. God who is Lord of heaven and earth does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is God served by human hands as though God needed anything, since God gives to all mortals life and breath and all things."
The second step, move into the logical phase of the argument. If God created everything, why in the world would God need human beings to create a house for God? If God created all that exists, why would God need us to create a temple? Why do you think that God would live in a temple if God can live everywhere?
From one ancestor, God made all nations to inhabit the whole earth and allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for God and find God, though indeed God is not far from each one of us. For in God we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we too are God's offspring.
Paul completes the rhetorical argument by now introducing the emotional plea. He quotes an Athenian poet, one of their own people, who says that we are God's offspring. He said, we are not created to avoid suffering. No, but to search for God, to seek God, to crawl for God, groping out in the darkness if that's what it takes. For you see, every human being lives and moves and has their very being in God.
Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by an art and an imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now God commands all people everywhere to repent, because God has fixed a day on which God will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom God has appointed. And of this God has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead.
Paul pulls the three pieces of the argument together now. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that God is like a work of human hands. No, God is a being with whom we can have a relationship. And God has forgiven all of our past misconceptions. God's calling us to wake up to God's presence and change the way we live, following God in human form. The man who came to us as God died, and as final proof of his divine nature, was raised from the dead.
When they heard of the resurrection from the dead, some scoffed, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." At that point, Paul left them, but many of them joined him and became believers, including Dionysius the Areopagite and the woman named Damaris, and others with them.
This is the gift of Scripture for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Paul sets forth a beautiful argument. He argues that God created everything, the entire structure of the world, so that we might seek God, that we might reach for God, blindly, if that's what it takes, groping in the darkness with our hands outstretched, crawling if need be. And if we do that, we will find God. We will find God. And when we do, we will discover that God was never very far from us. God was always with us the entire time. But why? Why would God structure the universe, all of creation, so that we would be challenged in that way? This, for me, is where the metaphor of God as parent becomes so powerful. Perhaps the most frequently used metaphor in all of Scripture, God as parent. God as parent knows that, like any parent, if we give our children everything they ask for, every single time they walk down an aisle in the grocery store, "I want, I want, I want." If we give in every single time, are we creating healthy, mature young adults? Probably creating little monsters. Little monsters. But if children grow up receiving everything they ever ask for without having to struggle for anything, oh, we've met people like that. They're just infants walking in adult clothing. God calls us to struggle and search and seek and try and fail and get back up again, because that's the way we learn. God calls us to dream with God, God-sized dreams, but not just dream, but to actually step out in faith. Because faith is like a muscle. If we practice and strengthen that faith muscle, it'll grow ever stronger. But if we ignore it and we just dream without ever trying, without ever stepping under faith, that muscle atrophies and disappears. Dream and create. Dream, step out in trust, and we will discover that we are co-creators with God. Co-creators of what? Co-creators of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Irwin McManus is a pastor. Well, he's so much more than just a pastor, but he began his dreaming as an artist, as a theater major, directing movies, and then as a fashion designer, became an extremely successful fashion designer. But all of the time, he was a minister, taking much of the revenue that he earned and spending it on ministry and mission and working with the poor in Los Angeles and working with the poor building walls in Africa, until finally he just followed that vocation right into ministry, pastoral ministry. Now he has spoken to millions of people, one of the most gifted speakers I've ever heard, prolific writer, prolific pastor, touching the lives of millions of people with his message, dream with God. Trust God, dare, and then create. Take the gifts and talents that God has given each of us and create. Oh, what a vision, right? That we might become instruments of everything that is good and beautiful and true. But how? Where do I start? How do I begin? The only place to begin is prayer. The starting point for a relationship with God is always prayer. Over the last 3 years, I've been practicing centering prayer continuously. Centering prayer is starting your day, saying to God, I'm going to give you this time. That no matter how busy I am, no matter what's happening in my life, I'm going to give you this time, and I'm going to sit in your presence. Please help me to sit in your presence without thinking about anything else. I give this time to you. And then sitting comfortably, eyes closed, trying to still the noise in your head, because there will be so much noise coming from everywhere, thoughts that just won't go away. And 5 minutes seems like an eternity when you start. But soon, 5 minutes goes by, and you wonder what happened to the 5 minutes. And then 10 minutes becomes comfortable. I went on a retreat this past October, and I look forward to going again, where we spent 3 days in silence, and we do centering prayer 2 hours a day, and it was the most glorious 3 days. And your life changes. It's amazing. How? You have to experience it, really. For me, what changes is I start to hear God all the time. Little whispers. And then what used to be just random thoughts, I now start to hear is God's whispers. Eric, pray for people. What does that mean, pray for people? Well, God, there's like thousands of people I see every day. Who do I pray for? Start with the ones who talk to you. So I'd start praying for people, every person I meet. Bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then God says, okay, out loud. Oh, wait a minute, God. Like, you actually want me to ask people if I can pray for them? Yes, it'll change your life. And it has. To start listening to God and hearing God whisper all day long changes how I think. I understand now what Paul says about praying without ceasing. It's possible. And then to step into the risky area and actually do what you hear God saying. There's a member of our congregation that I got to meet. I guess I met her about a year ago, but she worships with Pastor Kurt, so we haven't had a chance to visit with her all that much. Shelley Cathcart is her name. And Shelley has been coming to our Sunday afternoon class that goes along with this worship series on dreaming God-sized dreams and then putting them into action. And as we were talking about, I guess it was 3 weeks ago we were visiting, she was talking about how she has been following God's voice. And she has an amazing story. So I asked her if it'd be okay if I share some of her story with you. And what I share with you today is just a tiny part of her story. It's incredible. She is a woman that lives resiliency. And she has learned how to be resilient for and with God. And the story is just, it's the most wonderful example of how to dream and risk and create for God. She left college, went to work for a large international consumer products company. And she worked and worked and worked. And she's also incredibly gifted. And when you listen to her speak, you realize just how incredibly gifted this woman is. So it wasn't long before she was on the fast track. Promotion after promotion after promotion, soon making an incredible living. And then she started to hear God whispering, "Shelley, there's more to life than this." But she had no idea what that meant. And she was quite certain she kept hearing God say, "There's more to life than this," but she really had no idea what that might be. And then she got another promotion and she moved to Indianapolis and she met her husband, Kevin, and she became pregnant and life was really busy. Kevin decided he was going to be the stay-at-home dad because she was incredibly successful financially. And then the pregnancy got hard. Her body started to shut down. Her kidney and liver weren't working properly. Started having incredible gestational diabetes issues. And they were worried about just getting the baby to a point where it'd be old enough to have a C-section. And all the time, she's got her laptop on her lap, working. In the hospital on bed rest, working. I'm sure the doctors wouldn't consider that necessarily bed rest, but she kept saying, "All these people are counting me. My customers are counting on me. The people that work for a company are counting on me." And the baby was born, and she never took maternity leave. She went right back to work. And it was about then she heard God whispering, "Shelley, pray. Learn how to pray." And about her mid-30s, she started to discover centering prayer. And she says she started to teach herself centering prayer, but I think probably more likely God started to teach her centering prayer. And over the next 3 years, she'd practice diligently until she's spending every morning and every evening 30 minutes a day centering herself on God, just giving that time to God, an hour out of a very busy day. And she started to hear God whisper, "Shelley, I have more for you to do than this." But Shelley has also been one whose mantra has been, "I can learn from this. I can learn from this. No matter what happens to me, I can learn from this." And she kept saying, "God, there's more for me to learn in this company." And then the bottom fell out. Perhaps some of you maybe had part of you that resonated when Erwin McManus was talking about that moment of disaster. Well, for Shelley, it was a massive product failure. At Walmart alone, they had a $10 million buy-in and $500,000 in sales. It was the kind of disaster that causes presidents of the company to lose their job. And he did. And the one they brought in was someone who came in from outside as the person who was going to fix everything. And without understanding what the culture of the company was like, said, "I'm the rock star, I'll fix everything." And it was stress upon stress. And more loudly, Shelley heard God whispering. And Shelley kept saying, "Yes, but I know even in this I can learn." And finally, she says she distinctly heard God whispering to her, "Shelley, how painful does it have to get before you start listening to me? What do I do, God?" And over a period of time, she started to realize that what God was doing was saying, "Step away. so that you might find space to hear me, that you might find space to understand what your gifts and talents can do. Just step away. God, are you crazy? You want me to step away? I'm the only income earner in our family. Step away. Shelley, how painful does it have to get before you begin to listen to me? So a year ago, Shelley stepped away. She had a year left in her master's degree, working on a master's degree in organizational development at the University of Arkansas. She figured, well, at least I can focus. I can take time to focus on this. And they took a three-week vacation, headed out west to Arches National Park and all of the big state parks out of there. And as she traveled on the first day, she said she, for the first time, and as long as she could remember, felt the chest pain go away. It's like all this incredible pressure just lifted. It was a miracle. She started like laughing. And then she really started to laugh when she realized for the first time in 17 years, other than on their honeymoon, she didn't have her laptop. And she started to realize it was going to be okay. She started hearing this whisper, Shelley, it's going to be okay. And this month, she graduated with her master's degree in organizational development. For the last year, she's been volunteering as the president of the board of directors for Northwest Arkansas Women's Shelter. She has no idea what her next step is going to be. But she keeps hearing God whisper, Shelley, it's going to be okay. Focus on your gifts and talents. Listen for opportunities, and they will open up in front of you. So right now, she's excited at what God might bring. Has no idea what that might be. And she's good with that. She offered me one of the most profound statements I think I've ever heard. She said, Eric, right now, I am no longer living somebody else's dream. I'm living my dream. I'm living God's dream. And it feels so good. I'd like to finish with a Shelley Cathcart parable. And I hope someday she starts writing down. I've spent maybe 8 minutes talking about Shelley, but I've spent 3 hours with her listening to her stories, and she really needs to write these down. She went on vacation when her son was 3 years old, she and Kevin and their son. They went to the Gulf Coast of Florida, and the first day was just a magical, magical day. Walk outside, and it's the perfect weather. The perfect weather you can imagine, dialed in specifically for Shelley. And they walk to the beach, and her son is so excited about the ocean, he can't even hardly stand it. He's dancing, dancing on the beach. And there's a vendor renting stand-up paddle boards, and she rents a stand-up paddle board. Kevin sets up their outpost on the beach, and she and her son go out onto the water. And they're out there for 3 hours. And her son is giggling and laughing and standing on the board and diving off into her arms. And she said it was the most magical day she's had in her life. And she comes back in and she returns the paddleboard to the vendor. And there's a woman standing there that says, did you see the shark? And Shelley said, what shark? Oh, at exactly 10 o'clock this morning, we saw the largest shark caught that we've ever seen on this beach. Guy brought an 8-foot hammerhead shark and he released it. And Shelley's realizing that at like 9:59, she had rented the paddleboard. So imagine what might be going through your mind at that moment. Seriously, you rented this paddleboard to me knowing that an 8-foot hammerhead shark had just been brought in and was released? Are you kidding me? But that isn't what Shelley was thinking. Shelley was saying a prayer of thanks to God. Thank you, God, that I did not hear about that shark. Thank you that I had no idea that shark was caught, because otherwise I would have been afraid and I would not have gone in the water and I would have missed the best day of my life. And Shelley says that in her prayer time, she heard God whispering to her, Shelley, the waters of life are filled with sharks. Are you going to live in fear or are you going to live in faith? God is calling us to live. What Irwin McManus writes about in his book, Artist's Soul, is that we are all artists. We are all called to craft a work of art called our life. and that our life, our work of art, will inspire and encourage and transform other people's lives simply by the way we live. We are called to dream God-sized dreams, to risk everything for God, so that we might become co-creators of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven.
Thanks again for joining us on the Gathering Podcast. If you're in the Northwest Arkansas area, come and join us for worship at First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville. We have services at 8:30, 8:45, 9:45, and 11 o'clock each Sunday morning. Grace and peace, y'all.